stand, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And these words spoken many, many years ago. And it's amazed that the prophecies of the Bible and how they come true. And I pray and ask that you'd help us to know, first, to believe the words, understand the words in light of the history, and if there's some things that can help us in this day, we appreciate that. You'd help us to be able to apply your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah 1, I think I got down to a paragraph mark at verse 12. Okay, there are some things that Zechariah wrote that are very difficult to try to figure out. Most churches won't even touch the minor prophets. Okay, they might touch Daniel for fascination's sake, prophecy's sake. But even the Christian colleges rarely even discuss these minor prophets. But I'm one to believe, hey, it's in the Bible. I think we should read it. And so that's what we'll do. And through the 18 years, I think I got about 4 or 5 books in the Bible where I've got it all covered in this time period. Zechariah is this one. The three at the end of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, were all contemporaries. They all ministered to the Jews when they were rebuilding the temple under the kingdom of Media Persia. Okay, that's modern-day Iran. So these three fellas, Haggai was more on the practical side where the people started building a temple, quit, and then he encouraged them to get back with the program, and they did. Zechariah's got some very weird things in here. And the closer we get to Christ coming, the weird things that the Bible reveals are being demonstrated by Hollywood. And we thank God, but most of us don't realize how dark Satan really is and how dark people, friends in high places really are, how demonic they are. People just don't realize how bad they are. It's kind of hard to imagine it. But Hollywood is portraying these things. They, in essence, I guess, either are portraying it because it's their heart's desire, or God is saying, before you do your evil, you have to tell people what you're going to do. And so Zechariah writes about some of those things. And let's see, we're up to verse 12. In verse 12, this is a prophecy that Jeremiah gave. Zechariah 1, verse 12. And Zechariah is the one speaking about that prophecy. So what did he prophesy? Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Okay, so there's 70 years. Okay, Babylon came in and conquered Judah, and Jerusalem destroyed the place. And Jeremiah said in chapter 25, pretty sure that's what my cross reference would be, yep. Chapter 25, it's recorded in Jeremiah that they were going to be subjects under Babylon for 70 years, and then Media Persia was coming in. Now, okay, if you think about that, where the Bible wants us to meditate on it. So that's something we read, we just say, okay, it's 70 years. Yeah, but think of it in light of its setting. Okay, Jeremiah was the guy that said that. Jeremiah was a friend to Josiah. Josiah was the last great king of Judah that had the great revival. He and Josiah grew up together as buddies. And Jeremiah, after Josiah passed off the scene, you had Zedekiah and all these bad kings. And Jeremiah was a guy that warned these kings, so it'd be like somebody living in Washington, D.C. warning Obama about all this stuff. But yet, in his, quote, little congregation that he had, if he had a congregation, probably 15, 20 people, maybe 25 tops. That's about all he had that was maybe come over to his house and get some further scripture, because one guy was mocking him that, oh, that little small remnant that you have. Okay, so let's give him a church of 100 even. Okay, let's give him a church of 100. And so you got a pastor of a small church of 100 people, and he happens to tell everybody, oh, by the way, you're going to become subjects under Babylon. Babylon's going to conquer you. Oh, yeah, right, right. That's not going to happen. Oh, and then it's going to happen for 70 years. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. You just go ahead and teach your little Bible studies. You got your all little Jeremiahites, and nobody's going to pay attention to you. And one guy, after Jeremiah gave this illustration of this yoke, he put this yoke on him. He had an illustration. And a guy who was listening to him was real smart mouthy. He said, I don't know who you are. And he took the yoke off and he played around with it. And then Jeremiah had the word of the Lord come on to him. And he said, well, within a very short time, in essence, you're going to be dead. And 2 months later, the guy's died. I mean, the guy, 2 months, and Jeremiah was proven to be true. Okay, it's Stefan doing that. Somebody's having a hard time back there. Okay, so here in 2 months, Jeremiah was proven to be right. Now, I highly doubt Jeremiah was a character that was like a Westboro Baptist over there in Kansas, where they'd go to the funeral and poke fun of him. You know, I mean, that's what Westboro would do. They'd go to these funerals of these soldiers and tell them they died and they're glad they died and all that stuff. That's a good way to get shot. Okay, and that's not doing God's work the way God is happy with. But still, that's the person Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah wrote this down 70 years. Now, any secular guy that wanted to disprove the Bible, all they had to do would be advise Media Persia, don't attack Babylon this year. Give us one more year. That way Jeremiah is wrong. 71 years, not 70. And the thing landed right on 70, just as Jeremiah said, just as God told Jeremiah. Now, I don't know, I doubt Jeremiah lived that extra time because he was, you know, an adult prophet during the time. So let's say he's 30 when he started prophesying. That means when Babylon came in, that means he had been 100. So I highly doubt he made it through that 70 years, but there was a guy that did. And that was Daniel. And Daniel was 80, 85. If you make him 15 years old when he was brought captive, can you imagine the turmoil you would have as a 15-year-old kid? Both parents probably dead. Brothers and sisters probably dead. House and property all taken away from you. And then you were brought down. And then physically they took your hope of having a family away from you. And then you got to have a good attitude? Yeah, right, huh? Well, Daniel made it through. He made it through. And when he was about 85 years old, somebody gave him a scroll of Jeremiah, and he read Jeremiah 25, and he looked at the calendar. Hey, just like Jeremiah said, that old rascal happened to be right. You know? And that's the proof of the Bible, is those prophecies. So that's the question he's asking here. And so we're at the time of this question is the Media Persia time period. So Iran and Jerusalem was still ravished from the destruction of 70 years. They haven't been rebuilding. It's been terrible. And you can see in the question the word indignation or indignant. Okay, that's what God did to Jerusalem and Judah. And why? It's because they didn't listen to him. So then verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So words of comfort, okay, meaning that Judah is going to now start to be rebuilt. 70 years where they did not. Most likely the reason why 70 years was chosen be probably because of the Sabbath. Probably they didn't keep the Sabbath. And so God kept the calendar and he had it all kept to a T. Verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Okay, so the heathen. Now, the pattern in the Bible is that when God judges a nation like Judah or Israel, often the big paddle or the spanking weapon is another nation. So in this case, it would be Babylon. Okay, but because Babylon picked on God's kid, then God comes back and whacks on Babylon for picking on his kid. And he did that by Media Persia. That took him 70 years to decide to do that. So Media Persia come and conquered Babylon. Now, does Media Persia get punished by God for picking on Babylon? No, he don't care about that. He cares about his child, Israel. That's who he cares about. Now, they deserved a spanking. They had it coming from, had it coming, and he happened to use Babylon to do that. But when Babylon, after a time when God chose Media Persia, the Lord God, when he sees these Muslim countries, and they're not in unity like people say they are, when the Lord God watches these Muslim countries fighting between themselves, it really doesn't affect him. It's not his kids. Now, if there's some saved Muslims, or some saved ex-Muslims, I guess you could say, okay, then he'll point them out and do what he can to help them. But as a body of people, the heathens, if you know our race, okay, our race, if you look back in the England days or in the Europe days, the Germanic people, those people were barbarians. I mean, in case of rain, you hold the war in the gymnasium. I mean, they would be planting their crops and then fighting each other all the time, grabbing her by the hair and dragging her out, you know. That's our people. What gave us culture is the Bible. That's what gave us culture. That's what gave us civilization, as they say. Cleanliness is the Bible itself. And when the revival came through England or Europe, that's where... that's the foundation of the Christian culture that we have. We're still reaping great benefits from that. But if you take the Bible away from people, you know where they're going? It's back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And if you look at the average American, they are already going back to the jungle. I mean, you remember as a kid where you'd watch some of them National Geographic things and they show some of these African tribes where they got stuff in their ears and then they got it's like they ran out of dish material, so they put it in their lip, and their lip's out like this, you know. It's real handy, just serve it on a plate, and you know, like that. But you know, and then some of those tribes where they were beautiful because they have a long neck, and so these women put all these rings in her neck, and they get, you know, must have been evolved from a giraffe or something. But you look it back, and you say, well, that's the jungles. Look at Americans. They're doing the same thing. It's back to the Bible, back to the jungle. But Americans think they're cultured. You know, where a guy's got all these tattoos, he's got all this stuff in his face, and I'm holding a Bible verse, and they're looking at me like I'm the weirdo. And I'm looking at them and say, whoa, and they say, what you looking at? I said, I'm looking at you. I can't help but look at you. What are you, running for the circus or something? And then they say, well, you're judging me. Well, of course, you're judging me, so get over it. But that's where it's at in this country. It's because our country's dumping the Bible, they're going back to the jungle. And that's where it's at. Okay, so verse 12, 70 years. Verse 14, 15, 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Okay, so God has not dumped Israel. And he's not gonna. Now, historically, this is when God came back to Israel, restored some things they had under the Media Persia. God touched the heart of Cyrus, and Cyrus wanted them to rebuild their temple, so they got some things restored. They got the walls built, and they got some activity going on in Jerusalem. They were still under subjection to Media Persia, but at least they were getting mercy. They were coming back to their country. Okay, and That would have been 536 B.C., and Iran was a world power for about 200 years, and then Alexander the Great showed up. So he's around 300 B.C., and then he conquered Iran and all that known area, and then he was pretty much the world power, or Greece was, for about 200 years, and then Rome came in, okay, for another about 200 years. Okay, so that's that, and all that was predicted by Daniel. When Daniel, in Daniel 2, predicted that Rome was going to be a world power, at the time of the prediction, Rome was about the size of, let's see, what's the next close town? Cedar Lake. Can you imagine somebody making a prediction that Cedar Lake's going to become a world power? Yeah, you got to clean the lake up first. Yeah, right. But that's where Rome was. And then God let that thing expand out. And then it became a world power, just as predicted by the Bible. The prophecies of the Bible is what proves the Bible. So he said, I will return to Jerusalem with mercies. Okay, now we have a faction. It's a pretty big faction. I'll go ahead and hit on this idea. It's called replacement theology. Okay, often some want to give a big name to something because they're trying to hide something. What replacement theology basically teaches is that God is totally, totally done with Israel. Israel's totally done, and then God has to have somebody to replace them. Now, the Catholic Church claims it's them. Okay, the Jehovah Witnesses claims it's them. The Mormons say, nope, it's us. We're Ephraim. And whenever you have two Mormon boys show up at your house and they have their little sticker or their badge that says Elder so-and-so, ask them what their age is, you know, 22, 23. Man, how do you look so young? You got Elder so-and-so. I would have thought it said Younger so-and-so. I just kind of tease them about those things. And I usually ask them what tribe they come from, and almost every time they'll say Ephraim. I said, that is amazing. You come from the tribe of Ephraim? You are a blonde-haired, blue-eyed kid, and you're telling me you're Jew? You got to be kidding me. And, of course, they don't really know how to respond to the humor. And then I show them three verses in the Old Testament. I show them Isaiah 7, verse 8, where Isaiah said that in 65 years, Ephraim shall not be a people. That was said around 700 B.C., The second one I show them is Jeremiah, and Jeremiah 15, I think it is, 7 verse 15. And that one says, Ephraim is not a people. That's 100 years later. So Jeremiah verified the prophecy that Ephraim is not a people. The contemporary of Isaiah, he wrote in Hosea chapter 7 verse 4, and this is the one I always kind of like to watch their facial expressions on this one. Hosea 7, verse 8, that's the verse where it says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. And I'll look at him and say, do you know what that means? And they said, no, I can't figure that out. I said, that means you're half-baked. And the old circuit breakers go off. And I say, I can't imagine. You people had 12 tribes to pick from. Actually, if you split Joseph, you got Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And then throw an Levi, you've actually got about 14 there. I said, you picked one of the two that's not even mentioned in the New Testament. I said, man, what are the odds of that? So the Mormons say that God has dumped Israel, he's done with them, and it's all shifting to Salt Lake City. Or, I don't know, maybe Jesus come back in Springfield, Missouri. I forget which one they think he's coming back to. Now, then you have what's called Arians. Okay, sometimes a white supremacist, Anglo-Saxons. This is a pretty big faction in America where they say that the northern tribes of Israel migrated to Europe and then they went from Europe to the United States, and so that makes the white race Israel. Okay, that's another one. But you're not Jews. Jews, they're Jews are of the devil. Israel, that's of God. Jews are of the devil. I mean, I've talked to these guys time and time again. And there's some of the most entertaining to talk to. And I came across one of these guys' articles. And so I asked him in the email correspondence. I was trying to get him to enlighten me. I asked him in Romans 11, verse 25. Okay, Romans 11:25 says that Israel is blinded in part, and that's today. Is that not true? Anybody can see that. Romans 11:26 says that all Israel shall be saved. And so what I did is I asked him, since he's Israel, is that him in Romans 11:26? And of course I was going to ask him, if he's of 11:26, that makes him 11:25, he's blind, how can he see? And he would never answer my question. Would not answer. And I sent that 3-4 times. Are you Roman? Are you Israel of Romans 11:26? Well, you're not ready for my answer, so I'd write him back. Oh, are you Israel of Romans 11? I'm ready now. And then he'd write back, you said, you're not sincere enough. So I wrote him back and said, I'm sincere now. Are you Israel of Romans 11:26? And I tell you, they're some of the most conceited people I've ever dealt with. Just like Romans 11:25 says. Romans 11:25 says, lest you be wise in your own conceits. Okay, and then it says that Israel's blinded in part. Okay, so the promise is to Israel. They have an unconditional covenant through Abraham. The Mosaic covenant is conditional, but the one with Abraham is unconditional. And then the Mosaic one is conditional, and the one with King David is unconditional. And God is going to keep his promise. Even though Israel has turned their back on God as a nation, God is going to keep his promise. And the Jewish remnant, there's a small remnant of Jews that's going to rise up during the tribulation time period, starting with 144,000. And those are the ones who are going to inherit the promises. The apostate Jews, the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergers, they're not going to split hell wide open. They're going to land in hell like a little pebble drops in the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, they're going to get their just dues just like any lost individual. Okay, and here's the problem what you see in our country. You see that apostate Jews are running the banking system. Okay, and they're running Hollywood. And so people that recognize that now will totally turn their back on Israel, and that's a dangerous thing to do. Okay, meaning that the Bible still tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122. Okay, it still says that. Now that doesn't mean that we are to give everything to them just to supply their needs. No, they can take care of themselves. It's just being a friend to somebody and praying for them. Okay, so what replacement theology does is it takes the Old Testament doctrines for Israel, pulls them in the New Testament, and then they try to apply them to the church or to the Catholic Church. That's why the Catholic Church has all this garb, is because they're pretending to be a priest replaced in the Old Testament. It's funny that the Old Testament priests were married, but the New Testament ones aren't. You see, so you'll see that these people always pick and choose what they want, and they throw out what they don't want. Replacement theology, generally speaking, if you've ever had to deal with somebody of that, are almost always hyper-Calvinist. Okay, a hyper-Calvinist basically teaches that God is the one who decides who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. You and I really don't have a choice in the matter. Okay, and the way... If you ever had to deal with a Calvinist, I'll give you the zinger, and it stops any discussion totally and absolutely. And I pulled this on two Calvinist pastors when they asked me what I thought of Calvinism. And my zinger was, well, I'm sorry, I don't have a choice in the matter. I was predestinated before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist. And their eyes go, And I smile, end of conversation. I might throw in a P.S. I'm not an Arminian because I reject that of my free will. Because both of those sides, if you're not their side, you're the other side. They don't see a third party. So it's Arminian. An Arminian would be, generally speaking, the majority of Christians in the Christendom are Arminians. Meaning they can... It's a person who decides if they're saved or lost, and it's a person who could lose their salvation. Okay, that generally throughout history would be your Methodist, Pentecostals, Charismatics. We'll throw in the Catholics in that mix because they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. And Lutherans, they don't know if they're going to heaven or not. On the other side, a Calvinist side, is a one where God does the choosing, and once he chooses you, you don't have a choice in the matter. That, generally speaking, will be Presbyterians, Dutch Reformed, the Reformed are Calvinists, and Baptists. Now, the Baptists, they run both sides. Isn't that very interesting? Baptists try both sides. The Lutherans stay on one side, the Methodists stay on one side, Catholics stay on one side, the Presbyterians stay on one side, the Reformed stay on one side, but we Baptists, we try both sides. And if you want to experience both sides, go down to Madarieville. And Jesse Bailey used to live here. He died. Jesse hadn't sinned for 40-some years, that I was told. And then beside him was another Arminian, and the other side was a hyper-Calvinist, hard-shell Baptist. Boy, I'm sure they had pleasant, you know, barbecues during in that place. A hyper-Calvinist I met, down in Madarieville, out in the country, there's a church called Oak Grove Primitive Baptist Church. It's a hyper-Calvinist. They believe it. They don't even lock their building. You can go look in the building anytime you want. If somebody's going to break in, it's the predestined will of God. If a Calvinist falls down the stairs, he just says, man, I'm glad that's over with. And, I mean, that's just how it is. Okay? Their sign that said Oak Grove Primitive Baptist Church pointed this way, but the sign had fell down, and so the arrow was pointing like this. And I thought, man, it's down there. Well, I met one of their elderly ladies in Gifford, a big town. Has anybody been through Gifford? That is a big town, about 6 houses. Okay, speed limit 30. I just went through at 60 the other day. But I met this elderly lady, and she said she went to Oak Grove Primitive Baptist, so I thought, oh, I'm going to try something different with her. And so I asked her, I said, when did you get put in Christ? What's the answer? Before the foundation of the world. And I said, really? I said, you don't look that old. That would have made her over, you know, 5,900 years old. And it never dawned on her until I said that. She said, if you go across the street, ask my son, he could explain it. So I went across the street, knocked on his door, but God predestinated for him not to be home, and so I didn't get to ask him the question. Now here's how this predestination is funny. I went to Grace College for 2 years. Grace College is Grace Brethren. Grace Brethren are generally dispensationally correct, but Calvinistic wrong. Okay, so at Grace College, we played a lot of Risk. Ever see that game, that Army war game? And Rook. And so I was watching these guys play either one of those games, I forget one, and a missionary's kid said, man, I flunked that test today. And the other kid said, you study? He said, no, it didn't matter, it was predestinated. I thought, wow, why study? Why study if it was predestinated? Okay, and the Calvinists take the word predestination and apply it to salvation when the Bible doesn't do that. Dad and I witnessed to a farmer at a farm auction. The man made a profession of faith while we're there at the auction. Okay, and then he was going to go witness. Dad was going to witness to his wife. She's a Presbyterian. And she said to him, I cannot get saved. I'm predestined to go to hell. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Now, if I were her, I'd at least give it a shot. Maybe it'd work. Okay, but who knows? I don't know what happened to her. Okay, and so that's just a real general overview of replacement theology. What they're doing is they're taking passages for Israel and trying to apply it to church. And if you ever deal with something like that, you just say to them, do you know that Israel and the church are not the same? And they'll look at you, really? And you just smile and say, yes, they're spelled different. And then just go on with that. Okay, they're not the same. They're two separate things. Okay, so verse 16, he says, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So a line like a tape measure. Okay, so there's the promise. Now he did that historically under Media Persia, and doctrinally he's going to do that in a millennial time period. Maybe start in the tribulation going into the millennium. Okay, but the one of the millennium is going to be the perfect temple of God described in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Then he says this, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And remember that phrase is all through here, the Lord of hosts. That's a reference to God in control of the armies of the universe. He said, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now there's proof of the Bible is that city Jerusalem. That proves the Bible. Why is that place so... Why do Catholics want that place? Why do the Muslims want that place? Why do the Jews want that place? That's obvious. And why is that the place where satanic activity is more prevalent than any place in the world? Four religions focus on Jerusalem. Okay, and of course Christianity, biblical Christianity, hopefully we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 18, he said, then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Okay, four horns. I don't know what kind of horn. I don't know if it's a trumpet. Looks like in the context it's like the horn of a buffalo or something like that. Many horns in the Bible represent power. This is why often the secret societies will use an animal with a horn as their symbol. And it says, then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now the horns, spiritually speaking, are mentioned in Daniel 9, but that's Alexander the Great. Okay, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So what horns he talking about? I really don't know. Babylon? Is it members of a secret society where they are against God? I have no idea. But the idea is they're scattered. Now, doctrinally, the idea of being scattered for the Jews is a tribulation thing. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So they're scattered throughout the world during the tribulation time period. So doctrinally, that may be aiming at that. Okay, then he says, the Lord showed me four carpenters. So a carpenter is somebody who constructs something, not destroying something, unless you're remodeling. You do have to destroy in order to remodel. But a carpenter is generally somebody who's building something. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Worked with his dad, for his earthly dad, for a long time, Joseph. Verse 21, then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these, the carpenters, come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So it looks like these are coming in and going after the ones that scatter the Jews. Okay, and they're called Gentiles, the horns of the Gentiles, verse 21. And the Gentiles are the ones that, generally speaking, are the ones that Satan will use to rule the world. Okay, so in this age, Israel is still blinded as a people. They are enemies of the gospel, according to 1 Thessalonians. They are being punished by God to the uttermost, but not for eternity. And so when the tribulation picks up, and when the Jews recognize that the Antichrist is not the Messiah, but is the Antichrist, then 144,000 Jews are going to receive the true Messiah, and then God is going to start be working with Israel again. Okay, and then he's going to continue that into the millennial time period. But today, the world kingdoms are delegated by Satan to Gentiles. Okay, it doesn't matter what culture it is, world kingdoms, generally speaking, who is in charge of kingdoms? Whoever gets in that international power has made an agreement with Satan. Okay? Any international power. Now, if it's just a small country, that might be different. But generally speaking, when you look at world leaders, you're dealing with a very extremely evil individual. The exception proves the rule. Okay, who are the exceptions throughout history? King James, Queen Victoria. Okay, with every Queen Victoria, you've got probably 100 Bloody Mary queens. Okay, but the exception proves the rule. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, remember that Satan offered to the Lord Jesus, if you bow and worship me, I will give you these kingdoms. So what does that tell us if we believe the Bible? It tells us that if somebody gets power politically, they've made an agreement. Behind the scenes, either at the Bohemian Grove where they're picked or they're chosen by the Illuminati, and every president except one, I don't remember which one, can trace their lineage to British royalty. Obama is a relative to Cheney and Bush. Okay, and it's amazing how these people get to these positions. Okay, and it's the devil's pulling the strings. Now, you see Hollywood famous people. Okay, in the MTV industry, music industry, these people, many of them are now coming out admitting it. Okay, I was just watching this one clip of a guy, he's up in years, man, he don't need to be singing anywhere. And they ask him, why are you still doing it? He said, I'm just keeping my agreement. Yeah, that's right. Bob, what is it, Dylan? He said, I'm just keeping my side of the bargain. And an interviewer said, what bargain are you talking about? You know, the agreement with who's ever running the show. He wouldn't come out and say. Why? Because if he stopped the agreement, he may see what happened to, you know, Robin Williams or Michael Jackson. Well, they just take him out when they're done with him. They just take him out. Okay, now, I know this is kind of weird things, but doesn't the Bible say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man? I think we're getting close to that, right? Who were the world leaders in Genesis 6? The race of the sons of God coming into daughters of men. Weird creatures. Masquerading as men and women. And I would dare say that at the White Throne Judgment, we're going to be surprised. You just watch the secret handshakes and the symbols, and when they come up and they give that pyramid like this, they are telling you who their God is. You know, that's their God, or they'll come like this with the three sixes. They tell them. Why? It's almost required for them to do that. Or they come like this. You can see a lot of I got pictures of Bush doing this, Clinton doing this, and that's their God that they've made an agreement with. They've sold themselves for this agreement. And so it's their choice. They better enjoy it because we're going to have 1,000 years. We got to put up with this in our lifetime. But just guess what? We get 1,000 years to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. That's a good trade, is it not? It's like a pay me now or pay me later situation. A person is wise if you wait for the later. That's for sure. Okay, that's chapter 1 of Zechariah. And we get to chapter 5, you'll see more weirdness. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray. And thank you that you've given us a book that we might gain insight in these things so that we might recognize what's going on and sometimes know why it's going on. And I do pray that you'd help us to see your great book, a fascinating book, and I pray you'd help us to love it more. In Jesus' name, amen.